that relationship and how the Spirit of God has been pleased to distribute and by His sovereign choice give to each of us gifts. You know, when you hear of a gift, gifts generally are twofold. One, they have freedom involved. The gift is given without coercion. The gift is offered to an individual without any intent of recompense. Then on the other hand, and I'm sure that some of you have become recipients of that type of giving, where there's always a long rope attached. I used to say strings, but now it's almost to the point where it is unbreakable. And when you receive a gift like that, you almost feel like you're under obligation. As a matter of fact, the individual even implies by giving you this, quote, gift, there's some obligation connected with it. Well, you see, strictly speaking, that is not a gift. From the use of the Greek word, the word for gift is charisma. And charisma means free, something that costs the recipient absolutely nothing. But you must remember that when a gift is offered, it was paid for by someone. In other words, it's not totally free all the way around. Somebody had to pay the initial price so that they could possess it to give it to somebody else. An example, when we talk about salvation being free, and we talk about salvation being grace and grace alone, and by the way, that is our position here. It is by faith through grace, or by grace through faith plus nothing. And as soon as you start adding anything to it, it is no longer by grace through faith. It then becomes by grace through faith plus this, plus that, plus this thing and that thing and another thing. And one of the areas that I am very disturbed as I visit other churches throughout the United States, and then hear from Bob as he visits the others that I haven't visited, or at least talks to those who are involved, is the corruption that has intruded into the clear-cut teaching of the gospel of Christ. There's so many things that are now being added, and things that are unessential as far as the essentials of the gospel. The essential of the gospel is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, period. And God in His marvelous grace freely bestows salvation to us, not because of our righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. You see, mercy is simply grace in action. But somebody paid for that. Why is it free to us? Because it costs Christ everything. And so by virtue of the fact that Jesus Christ went to the cross and became our sin, our sins are no longer an issue. Our sin can be totally and completely forgiven. Now that's free for us, but think what it cost Him. So when you think of the dispersion or the distribution of spiritual gifts, the Holy Spirit gives those gifts to each one sovereignly. You received a spiritual gift the moment you became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't choose what gift you get. You got it on the basis of His desire, His will. And as we pointed out in the outline of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which I would like you to turn to now, we have three basic points that give us the outline of the entire chapter. The three basic points are found in verses 4, 5, and 6. By this time, most of you that have been attending Westside now for the last 3 or 4 weeks should have memorized these. But for the benefit of those who are visiting this morning, or for those of you that may have missed for legitimate purposes, here it is again. Verse 5, we have, now there are varieties of gifts. The varieties of gifts that is mentioned in verse 4 refers to the sovereign choice of the Holy Spirit in the distribution thereof. In other words, who gets what? At the moment that I became a believer in Christ, back in the early 50s, I received a spiritual gift. That spiritual gift was simply called pastor-teacher. It's the only hyphenated gift that's mentioned in the scriptures. The other seemed to be just singular. However, in further studying this, I'm also aware of the fact that believers can possess more than one spiritual gift. But they always have what I consider a primary gift and then a secondary gift. The primary gift is the one that the Holy Spirit expects you to be functioning in the most. The secondary gift would be one that generally enhances the effect of the first, and sometimes is absolutely needful for the success of the primary gift. In verse 5, we have the one to whom all the gifts are directed as they are exercised. So in verse 4, we have the distribution, the sovereign choice of the Holy Spirit, in the varieties of gifts that are given to varieties of people. In verse 5, we have the varieties of ministries. Ministries, simply translated from the Greek word to serve. And so we're going to simply translate this. There are varieties of serving. And how you serve in your spiritual gift may differ from another who has the same spiritual gift by virtue of personality, by virtue of background. For example, not all pastors have the same background that I have. Number one, not all pastors were born and raised in New York City, as I was. Not all pastors have as their second language English, and their primary language Greek, as I did. Not all pastors were trained, as I was, in the original languages in college, and then, of course, some further studies in Hebrew, as well as all of the theologies that are involved. Not all pastors have had the pleasure of being the pastor of Westside Bible Church for 20 years. So you see, all of that, and not all pastors, had the opportunity to serve as a Glendale police officer for almost 10. All of that brings in, and as far as I'm concerned, enhances the illustrations as well as making up the entirety of my personality. Not all pastors are as pleasant, kind, sweet as others are. Some of them smile continually. I only smile when I think it's worth it. I'm not one to be very talkative, as most of you know, except from the pulpit. Some pastors love to get on the telephone. I absolutely detest it. I don't like to wait on lines. Some pastors do. I don't like to talk to machines. Some own machines they talk into. Some pastors do not have computers. I do. Some pastors are afraid of computers. I'm not. Do we differ? Of course we differ. What's the whole point of this? Don't ever compare one pastor with another. Each pastor, as each gift, is incomparable. No one else can do it. Again, I must reiterate, there is no other member of the human race that can serve in the function of your spiritual gift as you can. Somebody else could fill in with the same spiritual gift, but if it has not been under divine appointment, which is the third point, the placement of the geography of that spiritual gift, it's not going to have the same effect. So the third point is God the Father's appointment of the geography of where that spiritual gift, which is serving the Lord, functions as has been sovereignly distributed by the Holy Spirit. You see how they work? Now, the point of the matter is rather simple. All three persons are involved in spiritual gifts. As a matter of fact, Paul, in illustrating the spiritual gifts that existed in the time in which he was writing, some of which remain, most of which remain, he appears to place them even in an order of quality, in a numerical order. I suggest to you, for example, that you drop down to verse 28. Verse 28, God has appointed. There is the placement of particular believers with particular spiritual gifts in specific and sometimes general geographical locations. The reason I say general is because there was a very broad geography for the first on the list. First, apostles. Now, there are no apostles living today. I realize that the Mormon Church claims to have apostles, and the Greek Orthodox Church claims to have apostles, and the Roman Catholic Church claims to have apostles, but that's all a claim. There are no apostles alive today. That gift has ceased from its primary function in its office. But as we've already illustrated, there are those that go from point A to point B and minister in point B, which is God's leading through the Holy Spirit to uplift and magnify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as they are placed in that geographical position by God the Father, and we simply call them missionaries. And I have no problem with that. Apparently, in the mind of God, at least the remaining function of apostleship is a very high position. A very high position. And I was a bit disturbed this morning because I was looking at our church bulletin. And I wasn't disturbed because I was looking at the church bulletin, but I was disturbed when I looked at the finances and reminded myself again that our budget was around $6,000 or $7,000 for our general giving and $155 to missions. Well, it's better than what we used to give, $25, so we have increased. I would like to see the day when our budget for our missionaries is exactly the same as our budget for the operation of this local church. A church that is not missionary-minded cannot survive. Now, it is ever increasingly wonderful, and my awareness has been triggered more and more of the effects of the indirect as well as direct ministries that have come out of this local assembly. We have five people who are now ministering throughout the United States and the world that came directly from this church. That's missionary activity. But as far as our financial support, as far as our prayerful support, when was the last time you prayed for your missionaries? You say, well, just last night. Wonderful. I speak to the rest of you who haven't prayed for them at all year. Those that are laboring in foreign fields, those that do not have the comforts that we have here. Here we are seated in an air-conditioned building with perfect lighting and fans blowing dust, blowing the cool air about. And we have recorders that are recording the messages and seats that are at least more comfortable than the ones we had before. And one who speaks in a language that you understand thoroughly. And think of a missionary. For example, I was thinking of Max Klein in Korea. Number one, he had to learn the Korean language. Number two, he is in an area that is poverty stricken. Number three, he has to deal with people that are hostile to the gospel of Christ. I very rarely deal with that. I deal with people who are hostile to my teaching. But that's their problem. I suspect we may even have a few here this morning. Occasionally people come to this church and they've been here for a while and they get kind of hostile. Well, vent your hostilities elsewhere. That's our policy. We want you to be relaxed. Why don't you enjoy being here? And think of Ralph LaRosa in the Philippines and all of the upheaval politically in the Philippines. You know, we complain about who's running for president. They're wondering how long their president's going to last. That is, from the physical standpoint. When's the next assassination going to take place? When will, in fact, Marcos get back in? You know, that sort of thing. Imelda, of course, with her 9,000 shoes. Think of Larry Waters in the Philippines. Think of those that are laboring in Australia. Think of the people that are leaving here shortly. You know, there are time variations. Don't drink the water variations. You know, we complain about the smell of chlorine coming out of Glendale water, but some over there would appreciate water. Water that's drinkable. Think of Cindy and her husband in Mexico. Don't drink the water. Montezuma has his revenge, you see. At least we can pray for them. Then secondly, we have prophets. In times past, the prophet was one who was able to communicate a word that was yet unknown, a word that was to be a revelation, if you please, that which was to be written down and became a part of the Word of God. Thirdly, we have teachers. And the reason why I'm going over this is because you will never understand verse 31 unless you understand what Paul is trying to do here. You see, he's shown that there are a greater gift. And then he is now going to narrow it down because he has an intent. And his intent is to show what the lesser of all the gifts happened to be and the emphasis that the Corinthians were playing in making it the foremost gift in their assembly. And you know, by the way, things haven't really changed. So you'll have to follow my thought. He started off, first of all, with a broad distribution of many spiritual gifts. Not all of them. He doesn't list them all. Why? Because they're too numerous to mention. You know, would you like to read a list of all the spiritual gifts? That would make for boring reading. Because when we get to that verse, we drop down to ours. Forget the others. You ever see, let me explain to you how we tend to go. Somebody gives you a bunch of pictures that were taken at a particular gathering where there are many, many people, and you start flipping through. What's the one you always stop and look the longest at? The one where your face is on it. And then you'll make some comment like, "Boy, I look horrible in that picture." That's to invoke praise from the other party, you see. And then, oh yes, nice, nice, nice. Oh, there's another one. So not all the spiritual gifts are mentioned. And so he simply mentions token gifts. Now, the next thing he does is he begins to narrow them down. Watch. For God has appointed, verse 28... in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and then. He doesn't say fourthly. And the reason why he doesn't say fourthly is because, as far as he was concerned, the top three on the list were apostles, prophets, and teachers. And then simply goes way down somewhere in the list of priority as well as degree of importance, get this now, listen carefully, importance as far as its function, but not as far as its importance to the Holy Spirit in distributing it. How do I know that? Because he just spent half the chapter dealing with the fact that even though you have a gift that may appear to be insignificant, it is absolutely necessary because it may only be a supporting gift, but it supports some of the, may I use the phrase, greater gifts. But the greater gifts cannot stand by themselves without the support of the lesser gifts. For example, we see the hand. Y'all see the hand? I shouldn't have done that. That's not very nice. The hand. That, by the way, in Greek is the same as in English, only you don't have as many. Yeah. See this? Hand. Do you see the tendons that operate the hand? No. But aren't they necessary? How about all of the various veins and capillaries and so on, and the nerve endings? Do you see them? Do you see them operating? No. Are they necessary? Yes. So you may just be a nerve ending somewhere in the scope of the body of Christ. I know it's hard for you to realize that, but I've met some people that have to be. Because they're constantly sending signals to the wrong places. Anyway, see? Now notice, too, that hand is totally controlled and dictated to by this. It doesn't work arbitrarily. It doesn't work independently of the body. As a matter of fact, it cannot even work divorced from the body. If I were to sever it right here, I know it's awful, and place it on the piano and say, pick up that book. And my desire is therefore to do it. It couldn't do it, because it's now severed from the source of its power. Oh, can you hear the analogies there? But now if I put it back and allow it to function, plug it back in, as it were, there are parts of the body that you cannot live with out. You can't live without them. There are other parts, apparently, we can live without, but not very well. I think you're all aware of the fact that Jerry Bishop has a very serious sight problem. It causes him great discomfort. That's why Bob suggested that to him the building looks the same as it did. He probably didn't notice the fact that we have the parking lot paved. Other than the fact that it was smooth when he walked. And he probably wondered, what have they done here? He can't drive a car. I hope not. And think of the problem that they had recently when his dear wife broke her wrist and had to drive. And so here's what you had. Talk about cooperation. A man with limited sight having to shift while his wife operated the rest of the vehicle. Going to third gear, all right, first gear, dear, right? They're shifting. Now that's cooperation. Now, I saw some of you walking around saying, now, you're not painting that right. Go into first gear. No, dear, and so on. And, of course, I kidded some of you, especially I picked on Judy for a while there. But she did an admirable job. I just told her to be very careful not to get white paint on the doors that we had just painted. And she did. Exactly as I asked. Now, others, of course, had some problems. You have a spiritual gift. Is it cooperating with the others? Is it functioning as it ought? Is it complementing the entirety of the body? Is it making it easier? I noticed that I started off with a large crew of painters, and then all of a sudden it dwindled down and began to dwindle down. And I said to Gary, I said, where are my painters? And he said, well, I sent one here, and I got another one there. And I said, yeah, but we're not getting work done. We're all standing around, and we're trying to do what at that point became the impossible. They never did finish the doors, did they? I know this one isn't painted. That was on the agenda. You know why I wanted that one painted? You know why we started on that side of the building first? So that as you drove up, you would see all the doors painted. You say, well, that's rather facade-ish, isn't it? Well, and it wasn't until I got my workers back that we continued to function properly. That's the whole point. See, some of you have the idea, well, they don't need me there. Well, we suffer. And that's what Paul means in this chapter when he says, when one part of the body is not functioning, the whole body suffers. And then, he says, miracles. Then gifts of healing. I don't know whether you realize this or not, but here's what he's done. He just gave you the top three, and now he's dropped all the way down into the lower sections. And he's going to end up with, and there's no doubt in my mind, that Paul is telling us something, and I wish the people of today would understand it, that the least of the gifts was tongues. Now, why is that important? You see, you must understand any passage in the light of its dispensational as well as its contextual setting. A word, a verse, must be understood in the light of its historical setting as well as in the light of its contextual setting. You can imagine what chaos you would have if you read a person's speech and took whatever they said out of the context of its meaning and used it, and many people do that. The news media today, I don't know how some of these people get by in their ability to do anything. You know, the president has asked a question. What would you do if your granddaughter became pregnant and had an abortion? And he said, I quote, I would love her and comfort her. And they, the next day, the paper comes out, Bush is pro-abortion. He didn't say that. What if he'd have said, I'd shoot her? Would that have supported his anti-abortion position? You see the crazy thinking we have at the news media level? Why not just quote the man for what he said? Oh, apparently the president is weakening. Can't get much weaker. Not prudent. Unacceptable. I think Garvey should run for president myself. excuse me. I promise I would not get involved with any politics. Except on Tuesday, Wednesdays, and Thursdays. Okay. The least of the gifts. Keep that in mind, would you? Why is he doing that? Because the Corinthians have attempted to make tongues the first on the list. How do I know that? Because you've got to understand this again contextually. You have to read the introduction to 1 and 2 Corinthians. The Corinthian believers had taken Paul's gift of apostleship and made it some second-hand thing, and very possibly he wasn't really an apostle. That eventually had spread over to the Galatian church because the Jewish legalizers had successfully brainwashed the Galatian believers into believing that Paul was not a real apostle. And that's why he opens Galatians with a very formidable statement. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, not of man.
but by the will of God. Think?
Oh, you don't believe an apostle? Boom! Verbally, of course. The Corinthians said that he had gotten his apostleship from some diploma mill in Cyprus. No, that's why he says, "Have I not seen the Lord?"
He did. Constantly defending his apostleship. And yet the Corinthians benefited by the virtue of the fact that Paul had spent as much time as he did in Corinth. The very church that he's writing to, who have at this point attempted to discredit his apostleship, were the very ones that benefited by the exercise of his apostleship not many years before. By the way, that's a pattern too.
Oftentimes, the person who has been your spiritual father is the one that you turn on the easiest when you get a little bit of knowledge. I don't think there's a pastor on the face of the earth that hasn't experienced that. People who came in stumbling and bumping into walls theologically and get straightened out and have a phenomenal Christian life and have phenomenal blessing in their life, and then they turn on the very one who led them to that place. That's the manner of the creature. Corinthians had the same problem. And try to picture in your mind the conflicts that existed in Corinth. This church would look like a dwarf in comparison, size-wise. Let's place the Corinthian church in and around 800 to 1,000 believers. And that may be conservative. Large church, and yet loaded with schisms. And the basic schism was who had the gift of tongues and who didn't. And who spoke more in tongues than others. That to them was important. The charismatics today, and that's a misnomer, by the way. There's nothing charismatic about it. It's all emotion. But they think that because they speak in tongues, that they are far superior to the Christian that doesn't. There's nowhere in the Word of God where tongues was ever looked upon as anything more than its intended purpose. And in degree of level of importance, it was the lowest gift. It was the bottom, never the top. Now, I just showed you that. Now, here's what Paul's done. He's broadened it out. Now he's starting to narrow down. And then he asks the question, verse 30. All do not have the gifts of healing. Go back to verse 29. Are all apostles? No. Follow me. Just look at me, and then you'll see what I'm doing. Here's the broadness of verse 28. Are all apostles? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all prophets? No. Do all have, are all workers of miracles? No. Do all have the gift of healing? No. Do all have the gift of tongues? No. Do all interpret in tongues? No. Now, you still with me? Verse 31. But earnestly desire the greater gifts. You see it? But having done this, look at the opening verse of chapter 13. For if I speak with the tongues of angels, see? What has he done? Apostles, prophets, teachers, gift of healing, workers of miracles, tongues, interpretation of tongues, though I speak in the languages of some heavenly realm.
What's their problem? Tongues. So 13 is going to be an analysis of, number one, they may possess the gift, improper function, improper priority. Because you move on into chapter 14, that's a carryover of chapter 13, which is a carryover of chapter 12. Now, I realize that chapter 13 is often taught as the love chapter. And I agree that the word love is used numerously. But what is the context of chapter 13? Gifts. And the exercise thereof. Look, make it easy for yourself. Whatever gift you have, if it is not motivated with agape, with love, it's worthless. And that's the problem that some of you have. Oh, you got a gift. And you're exercising that gift, but it's done mechanically. And you may even be proficient in the exercise of that gift. But it's just done mechanically. Let me use an illustration. I think you'll get the point. You've probably heard the story before, but I'll give it to you again anyway. Do you remember the time where the famous actor read the 23rd Psalm? And there were thousands of people in this auditorium. And so he got up in the course of that which he was reciting. And the fact that he was most eloquent, he had the ability to speak, he was eloquent. And people applauded. They cheered. And on the back, a little old man got up. And he was acknowledged by the actor speaker. And he asked if he could recite the psalm. And he recited the same psalm. And people came up to him and they said, "Don't you think it was rather rude for him to do that?" And he said, "No, I asked him to do that." And as they were going on, they said, "Well, you did such a beautiful job in your presentation of that 23rd Psalm." And he says, "You know what?" He says, "I know the psalm. He knows the shepherd." Huh? This one said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." The other guy got up and said, "The Lord is my shepherd." Silence. Do you see the difference? Same words. Some of you have the ability at this point to exercise your spiritual gift, because not only do you know what it is, but you've even had opportunities to do so. But there's something missing. Dear person, there's no agape in it. Let me put it in the vernacular. You ain't got soul. No agape. You go through the motions mechanically. And Paul says, just a bunch of noiseless sounds. Our time is almost gone. Let's go back to verse 31. Let me at least get you set up for tonight. And by the way, don't miss tonight. Some of you don't show up in the evening, and I don't know how you figure you're going to understand the passage. I don't have the time to cover all of it in one lesson. But listen to it. This is the way it should read. "But have an earnest desire, or if you please, show a great interest in, or in fact be deeply concerned about the larger or higher on the list gifts. And," this is a conjunction coordinating type, "I show you yet," or still,
a more excellent way. I love that word more. M-O-R-E. Because in Greek, it's hyperboli. I'll transliterate it. Hyperboli. Hyperboli. Hypovoli. Hyperbole. The next chapter, beginning at verse 1, will be hyperbolistic language. What's hyperbolistic language? It's language that is taken to an extreme so that you understand the point. Is Paul suggesting that he can speak in the tongues of angels? No. As a matter of fact, may I ask you a simple question? What is the tongues of angels? Glossa tu angelios. Glossa, this? No. Languages. The word for tongue means language. Though I speak with the languages of angelic beings, what language do they speak? And if they spoke in their language to us, would we understand them? Not. I kind of like that phrase. Not. Would they speak to us in that language? If we had the ability to communicate in that language? Suppose I was able to get up here this morning and say to you, I found out over the weekend that I can converse in angelic conversation. Would you like to hear a sample of it? Would that in any way advance the cause, magnify the Lord, minister to your needs? No. It would really show how fat-headed I was. But I show you a more excellent way. What's the more excellent way? The exercise of love in your gift. And without it, all you are is a clanging cymbal in the body of Christ. Now look, a clanging cymbal has its place in the orchestra, doesn't it? But now suppose you are going to hear Puccini's Turandot, and it's got some fantastic music in it. Or better yet, Verdi's Aida, Giuseppe Verdi, Joe Green. That's right. And it gets, and the conductor gets in front of the group, and he looks, and everyone's gone. Way back in the percussion section, you've got a guy standing there, and he's got these in his hand. And he says he can carry the load for the whole orchestra with his cymbals. And you know the overture to Verdi's Aida, Turandot's third act. Crash, but it comes in with everything else. So now the conductor raises his hands and he starts in. And this guy's back there. Kunja, dunga, dinga, runga, ringa. You're sitting in the audience and say, you know, music sounds the same. And then from Turandot, they go right into Aida 5 hours later. And he does the same thing throughout the entire score of Aida. Are you going to get much out of that whole thing? What's missing? The whole violin section. The whole percussion section, including the timpanis. Including the triangle. The brass section, the woodwinds. All gone. See what they did? They were going around, and one was clanging their cymbal a little louder than the other. One guy would walk out and go, ding, ding, ding. And the other one would say, kum, kum, kum. Oh.
It's almost a joke.
Well, your symbol's louder than mine. You have more prominence. You can sit in the place of prominence. And all of a sudden, a guy come in with massive symbols. You say, well, that's hyperbole. Exactly. That's just what I did with it. All the gifts should blend together. They should all work for the common good. The effect of the entire ministry. And I saw that yesterday. We had some people that could take a paintbrush, or rather a roller, and just simply, I mean, really start in and go to town. I was watching Kurt. We had one little girl there, and she was in one spot for an hour. Oh, she was dipping paint. Dun, 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 dun. And I thought, what an illustration. A lot of effort. Some of you are going to get this, and some of you aren't. Arrogant people never get it, because they're too busy clanging their cymbal. Listen, if you're a cymbal clanger, join the orchestra, and wait till the conductor says, now you're going to understand chapter 13 much better. The correct translation, therefore, verse 31 should read, but show great interest in that the greater gifts be manifested. And in fact, I'll show you a better way. A far better way. A more excellent path to travel. The Greek word for way is from odos, which means a path. And what's that path? Ministry without love is useless. Your gift without love is empty. All it is clanging cymbal time. If you want the prominence, you'll get it with your clanging cymbals, but you are not going to affect the others except antagonistically. Think of the poor guy that has to sit next to this guy who's clanging on the cymbals all the time. Bam! The guy goes, can you aim those things elsewhere? How about a noisy gong? You know, those big Chinese gongs? Or Japanese gongs? Oriental gongs, a Korean gong. That may be great. You come into a room and you hear that. Huh? Walk in. Next person comes in. Wait a minute. I'm more important than they are. But they get the same gong. Then the cat walks in. Whoa! You feel slighted by that? There were the Corinthians. Bunch of cymbal-banging gong clangers. These things ought not to be. And you see, love is not something you talk about. It's something you show. Because the gift has to be seen. And Paul says, let's see some love in your gift. Father, thank you for the greatest display of love that the world has ever seen. And that is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We even call the very place of power that's available for the believer the love sphere. And yet often we must confess that that which we do is minus that factor which enhances every area of our Christian life, and that is the exercise of love. Dismiss us now as we're challenged by these things. And then, Father, too, if there be any here without Christ, that they may realize that that love was directed to them as well as to us, and that for God so loved the world that he gave his Son. Thank you for such a great salvation in and through personal belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ's name, we praise thee and ask these things. Amen. We'll see you tonight, 7 o'clock.